This is a great day to rejoice and be glad. Let's open up in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And we just thank you for your love. We thank you so much that you've just loved us and given us your free gift of love. And that love is our power to love others and to do all things unto the kingdom. I pray this morning that you just give me the words to preach, that they're from the Holy Spirit. And even if I say something wrong, that people hear from the Holy Spirit. They're hearing from you and not from me. We declare we love you with all our heart, soul, and strength. We declare that this is the day that you've made. We'll rejoice. And we declare that we will walk out of here with power. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Last time I preached here was almost 20 years ago, and it wasn't here, it was in Dallas. So this is the first time I've preached in Fort Worth. And I always thought I would one day, and that day's today. And so I've often thought, what would I say? What would I talk about? And you guys already know the answer to part of it. It's the unconditional love of Jesus. And that's really the answer to everything. But I have really been involved in kind of where we are as a world, where we are as a body of Christ, and what we're supposed to do. And I've had it on my heart my entire Christian life. And I kind of know that I wanted to talk about, you know, get ready for the end. And so then I told Robert McWeary, I said, hey, you know, Emmanuel asked me to preach. And Robert said, you need to give a warning to the church. And I talked to Pastor Jock, who is up in Toronto that Jim knew well, and he told me to give a warning to the church. And so those were two confirmations for me to do so. And so I'm going to speak this morning on basically prophetic and instructional. And they're powerful words, but I'm going to read quite a bit because I'm going to take it straight from the scripture, and you'll hear it yourself. I'll paraphrase to some extent, otherwise we'd be here a long time. But Pastor Jock, he's one of the black churches that I support in Paris, and I spoke there 2 years ago, and it was great. He's got an amazing church. But he was at Pastor Joseph's church, and both these men Jim knew well and loved, and they loved Jim. But Jock was at Joseph's church about, I want to say, in December. And Joseph asked him to speak for just a few minutes. And I'll never forget the words that Jock said. It was a warning. And he said, I was in Lima, Peru, and I was speaking to the church, and one of the women in the church had a very powerful dream the night before. And she shared it to the congregation. And it was a massive church, like a Joel Osteen church down there. Thousands of people attended every Sunday. And she had a dream, and in that dream, the rapture came, and but she was still here on earth, and she was horrified, and she ran to the church because she didn't know where else to go. And when she got to the church, most of the members were still there. There were a few that had been taken, and even the pastor was there. And it was an alarming message, and she shared it with the whole church, and they were trembling. And Jock shared this message at Pastor Joseph's church. And so, you know, I look at prophecy, and when you look at the Word of God, one-third of all Scripture is prophetic. One-third of all Scripture is prophetic. And I used to, you know, look at that and say, and there's quite a bit, and I would say most of it's about the end times. And I used to wonder, why is that? Why is so much devoted to just the end? And recently I read that the world's population in the last 50 years, 60, 70 years, a generation, is not just greater than the entire population from now until Adam and Eve, but it's a magnitude greater, 2, 3, you know, maybe 7 times. So there's you know, anywhere from 3 to 7 times more people on the earth right now than the last 5,900 plus years. So that means that most of the Christians, most of the church is here right now on this planet. So if you're God and you want to speak to most of the Christians, you're going to speak to when they're alive. And that's right now. So this is what I'm going to speak on. So I'm going to look at Revelation, just the seven churches. I'm not going to speak on, you know, the beast and all those things. Those are hard to understand, and it would take a lot of time, and it's still very confusing. But what's not confusing is what he says to the churches. And so I've kind of paraphrased some of this stuff, but, you know, starting in Revelation 1, it says, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, write the things which you have seen, the past, things which are now, the present, and the things which will take place after this." So we know right now that he's not speaking to the world. He's speaking to the churches. And, you know, these churches, I used to think of them as they're literal churches in Turkey, Asia. We know that. But as you read these, they're not just literal churches. They're also church spirits, because it says the seven churches are seven spirits. We also know that there are seven church ages that represent the different times over the last 2,000 years. But as I read this, it became very clear that these were the different church ages. And I found myself saying, well, I'm definitely in this one. I've been in this one before. I think I've been in that one too. I really want to be in this one. You guys know which one that is, Philadelphia. So I'm going to read these because there's a clear theme through each one of these. So Ephesus, and I'm not going to read everything, just the says, Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Boy, I could stop right now, and we'd be done. You have left your first love. Remember where you have fallen from. Repent and do the first works. Now, these aren't works of, you know, the law. They're not works of sacrifice. They're works of love. So it says, or else I will come to you quickly and I will remove your lampstand. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life. So we know the tree of life from Genesis, you know, chapter 2. God said, I have created every tree in the garden. They're good for you to eat. You can eat of every tree in this garden except one, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The tree that we were free to eat was the tree of life. We did not eat from the tree of life. We ate from the tree of good and evil. That's a different sermon. Hopefully I get to teach that again sometime. So this takes us to the next church. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. So here he is speaking to a poor church and says, you are rich. He says, I know your works, your tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. Do not fear any of the things which you are about to suffer. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. So, strong words. And I think the thing that I really want you to get out of this is that the poor church is the rich church. And we're going to see the opposite of that in the last one. Then we get on to Pergamos. It says, I have a few things against you, because there are those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who eat things sacrificed to idols and commit sexual immorality. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and fight against you with the sword of my mouth. To him who overcomes, I will give the hidden manna to eat, a white stone and a new name. It will have a new name written on it that no one knows except who receives it. Then to the church of Thyatira, it says, Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed and those who commit adultery with her into the great tribulation. So this is a church that's going to be into the great tribulation. Unless they repent of their deeds, I will kill her children with death, and all the churches, not some, not just this church, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. So this is the second church that is sacrificing to idols and is engaged in sexual immorality. So he's very clear. There's no mincing of words here. You don't have to have a revelation to understand what he's saying to you. So then it's to the Sardis church. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain and be ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief in the night, and you will not know the hour that I will come. These are really strong words. It says, if you will not watch. So you're going to see a theme with these churches about watch. And I'm going to take you into Matthew, where it's telling you to watch. So you've got Ephesus and Smyrna have both languages as I will come as a thief in the night. So we're going to read that in Matthew as well. And so then this next church, Philadelphia, it says, I know your works. I have set before you an open door that no one can shut. For you have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Because you have kept my commandment to persevere, I will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, so no one will take it from you. And I will write on him a new name. Just the only church that appears to be spared, you know, from the tribulation. But there is still a warning to let no one take it from you. And to the last church, Laodicean, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, and I'm in need of nothing. Do you not know that you are wretched, miserable, and poor? So the rich church is poor. The poor church is rich. So this is something that we're going to speak upon a little bit later on, but remember those words. Now this next verse inside of here is the one that you guys need to take into your heart and you need to preach unto others. I counsel you to buy from me, to buy from me, gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. So these churches, they're very literal, they're very allegorical, and they're spiritual. And what's clear in the spirit, they're literal to you and I. They're literal to where we are today. And so this is a warning. It's a strong warning. And I kind of wanted to make sure you guys were hit over the head with this, because you don't have to be, you know, have a revelation to know what's going on in the world right now. So clearly, a lot of the church, at least the church in Dallas, I can't speak for Fort Worth, but we're in the church of Laodicea. There's a few churches that might be Smyrna and a few of the other ones that, you know, that are doing clearly wrong. But, you know, we want to be in the church of Philadelphia. And what God's message is here is watch, repent, return to your first love, become hot, and do the works of love. The works of love. Any works that are not born of love, they don't count. They're filthy. They will get you nowhere. And we're going to read about that. So let's read Matthew, because, you know, as I talk to some of my friends, And we talk about this. Some of them are very zealous for the end times. Others are like, you know, that's later. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm just going to take care of myself. So Matthew 24, Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and deceive many. And you will hear of wars, rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." So is, you know, Matthew here, or Jesus speaking of the last 2,000 years, or is he speaking right at the end times? Well, we know over the last 2,000 years, there's been tribulation, there's been wars, there's been great wars in this century. It says, "For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, viruses, earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and betray one another, and they will hate one another. And there will be many false prophets rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will go cold. But he endures to the end shall be saved." So I used to read this, and I was like, okay, is he speaking the last 2,000 years, or is this my lifetime? The verses that really hit me, and I think a lot of us, when COVID came and it became a global thing and not a regional thing, we're like, okay, this is it. This is a big thing. But then you have people that would say, well, you had the Spanish flu, you had smallpox, you had the Black Plague, you had all those things. But the one that really hit me is when lawlessness came. And I was in Paris, France, when I preached it at Jock's Church, and I was also over there on business, and I had my CTO at my company with me. And we were there on a Saturday because we were preaching on Sunday. But that Saturday, they had these things called the Yellow Jacket marches. And if you're not familiar with them, the Yellow Jackets, they would march all over France. And what they did was they would burn cars, they'd smash windows, banks, retail shops, they would loot, they would commit violence all over. And they would do it every Saturday. And so we went and watched them. And it was clear, and their whole pretense of why they were marching was because the cost of gasoline. Anybody hear me? The cost of gasoline. But you could look at them, you could say, well, these guys aren't even driving, you know, much less do they have cars. They were being paid to do this. And I saw this, and I remember saying to my CTO, I said, "This is coming to America. This is coming to America." And it was going on every single Saturday. And the police of the whole nation went on lockdown, locked everything down. And we couldn't go into certain districts or cities. And when I saw that, then I was like, oh my gosh. And we know, I think Paul says, you know, when lawlessness prevails and the restrainers removed, then the man of lawlessness will be revealed. And I think we're on the cusp of that right now. We're seeing that in Ukraine. Is Putin the man of lawlessness, or is he a setup for someone to come right after him? We're not sure, but we know we're on the cusp of it. But again, many people read that and say, well, people have been thinking the end is for a long time. Is it here? You know, one of the things that used to be preached at this church was a day with the Lord's 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day with man. And that God created the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. And it's been 6,000 years or 6 days since Adam and Eve. And on the seventh day is the great millennium, and when Jesus returns. We're right there. It also was preached that Jesus would be, you know, on the Jesus would be in the ground for 2 days. In the beginning of the third day, he would rise. And it's been 2,000 years or 2 days. And so we are now in the beginning of the third day. Is that beginning 2,000 years from his birth? We used to think that a long time ago in 1992, 93. Then we thought it at 2000. Then we thought it at 2004, 2005. We had very different interpretations of that. So beginning of the third day, was that 1201, 1230, 1 a.m.? When does that third day start? It's beginning. It says beginning of the third day. So then, many of you ever go to Robert's church, he would say, well, that's 2,000 years from when Jesus received the Holy Spirit. Well, that's kind of 30 years later. Or 2,000 years from when he was crucified. Well, that's 33 years later. So if you kind of take that from 2,000, you back up 4 or 5 years, because many eschatologists believe that 4 or 5 years was when really, AD started. You're kind of putting yourself in the 2023 to 2027 time frame. We don't know what it is, because we heard in Revelation that says no one knows the day or the hour, or comes a thief in the night. But we will know the season. So it says, now, this parable from the fig tree, when its branch has become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things, know that the end is near at the door. Surely I say to you, this generation will not by no means pass away until all these things take place. But that day or an hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. For as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day of Noah entered the ark. They did not know until the flood came and took them away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Watch, therefore, for you do not know the hour the Lord is coming. We know the season. Jesus has told us the season. Is that season now? I believe it is. Jesus spent many times through his own direct words and through the Holy Spirit, through John and the apostles, to say, watch. Multiple times he says, watch. Multiple times he gives us a warning. Probably 90% of the church, if not more, is alive today. I mean, it's a big number. It's a big number. And so it's very important that we understand the season we're in. We understand which generation will not pass. And when you look at the church, you realize there are people in the church who don't make it. This isn't the world. We're talking the church. So who are those people? So I have more to read, and we're going to look at who those people are. Then we're going to talk about what we must do. So the kingdom of heaven shall be likened 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But those wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept, like Peter did the night before Jesus betrayed. And at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us, but you go to the marketplace and buy from those who sell. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, surely I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you do not know neither the day or the hour when the Son of Man is coming. So this really used to trouble me as a new Christian. And it troubled me because these were virgins. And virgins are supposed to be virtuous. They're saving themselves for the Lord. 5 of them don't make it. That's a little scary. It's very scary. You kind of go back and read the 7 churches and read what it says that some of them aren't making it. Why is that? So there's something in here that I really want to point out that really opens at least my eyes, and I want to open your eyes. But the wise said, go to the marketplace to buy it. What do we read about Laodicea? It said, repent and buy from me. Can you buy it in the marketplace? You cannot buy it in the marketplace. You cannot get your salvation from the law. The law you have to pay. The law you pay your way into heaven. You will never buy your way into heaven. What is it the man said to Peter on the road? He says, hey, can I buy this power from you? And what did Peter said? You know, you wicked man, you cannot buy this. It's a free gift. That's why it's called the good news. The good news means it's a free gift. You don't have to do anything but receive it. There is no work required. But there are many of those in the church who want to perform. They want to do a work. They want to do good deeds. So we read in the churches, it says, you have left your first love. Your first deeds go back to those. So are we required to do deeds? Paul did tell us that faith without works is dead. So we are to do works, but those works have to be born in love. If they're not born in love and they're born in the law, they're born in selfishness, they're born in performance, they're born in payment, then you don't get in. You just don't. So the question is, and this is really what my message to you is, do you have oil in your lamp? Do you have oil in your lamp? Maybe the better question is, how do you get oil in your lamp? Now, Jim's preached on this for as long as I can remember, but you know, oil in your lamp is what the church needs to be ready for right now. So we learned that you can't buy this oil. You can't go get it in the marketplace. You can only buy it from Christ. So that right there, if you only get that from this message today, then I've done my job. But I want you to know that the oil in your lamp is the unconditional love. So there are different types of love. There is conditional love. I love you if you're good. There is the law. There is unconditional love. I love you no matter what. When I got married, and you know, Jim and Robert did such a great job of teaching me that you have to look at your wife the same way God looks at her. You have to love her the same way God loves her. You have to love your wife the same way God loves you. And so when I see my wife, I see her the way God sees her. She doesn't have to perform. She doesn't have to do anything. And I love her no matter what. That same love is the oil in your lamp. That same love needs to be the love you have for everyone else. And that is how you put oil in your lamp. The left hand should not know what the right hand is doing. When you love someone, you're not doing it for a return. When you love someone conditionally, you're expecting something in return. The whole world system is built on law. It's built on equity. So, you know, why is that? Well, everyone was born with conditional love. It's called survival, you know, self-survival, that I've got to survive. It's me. And it is a selfish love. So everyone has selfish love in them. And no one has selfless love in them except Christ. So how do we get selfless love in us? You accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you receive the Holy Spirit. For the Holy Spirit is a spirit of unconditional love. That's it. There's no 7 steps. There's no 12 steps. There's no 3 steps. There's nothing else. That is it. When you read the entire Bible, you will notice that it all comes down to one thing: selfless, selfish. Conditional, unconditional. The law, the gospel. That's it. It's all one thing. It's nothing different. And when you even look at the law, If you read the law through the eyes of unconditional love, you will read it differently. You go back and read the Old Testament, you read it through unconditional love, you'll read an entire different message. Entirely different message. So let's talk about these virgins for a second. Why did some of them not have oil in their lamp? And what does that really mean? Well, in Matthew 25, Jesus tells us what it means. It says, "Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these brethren, you did it to me." These are the wise virgins that loved their brethren, that loved each other. Then he will say to those on the left, these are the foolish virgins, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me." So it's very clear that you've got two groups that are in the church. Both are doing the same thing, but both have different motives. Different motives. I mean, you can kind of go back to Cain and Abel. They both gave. One gave the first fruits, and it's implied he was happy, Abel. The other one gave after a while, Cain. And when he gave, what did God say to him? Cain, why aren't you happy? Why the fallen face? So you look at the two brothers, both giving, like the wise and unwise virgins, like the church that's in Revelation, and one is not happy. Now, so did God rebuke Cain and say, hey, you didn't tithe first, you tithed after a while. You know, your tithing is not, you know, you didn't give as much or you didn't give the best stuff. His first words were, why aren't you happy? You know, God's desire for you is to be happy. You know, as a father, I have four beautiful children, and my first and only thought is I want them happy. Now, I know it'll make them happy, that if they love others, that they will be happy, because I know what unconditional love produces. It produces joy. It produces health. It produces blessing. It produces favor. It produces the fruits of the Spirit, and you can read those. Now, you're not doing it to produce those things. You're doing it because you really want to help someone else. So when I do things for my kids, and I've been accused of being a helicopter dad, but I think my Father in Heaven's the biggest helicopter dad there is. And you see it all through the Bible. What does he do? Every time his kids get in trouble, he does a miracle. He rescues them. He's a helicopter dad. But he doesn't want to do miracles. He wants to bless them. Blessings are, you know, they're long-lasting, generational. Miracles are just to get you out of trouble. And, you know, how many of us have just, I got to get my kids out of trouble again? You know, and I've done this countless times. But I never think when I do it, son, daughter, I'm getting you out of trouble. What are you going to do in return for me? I've never thought that ever in my life. I've never said, you know, if I bless you and fix this for you, what are you going to do for me? I don't think that way. I love them unconditionally, and I will never change. No matter what they do, I will never change my mind. Your God in heaven is so much greater than you'll ever think or do, and his love for you is unwavering. So when he says to Cain, first words are, Cain, why aren't you happy? So everybody thinks that Moses brought the law. Cain brought the law. Cain brought the law. Why did he bring the law? Because Cain was selfish. Cain was a conditional lover. He saw his brother having favor, and he was jealous, coveted, he was angry. You know, and as soon as he coveted, the devil had an opportunity, and he committed murder. So what does God say to Cain? He goes, you know, why aren't you happy? Then he says, don't you know that sin is at the door, and you're going to have to master this? In other words, he was saying, as long as you're selfish, then you're going to have to perform the law, and the devil will always be tempting you. Right there, God's just saying, there's the whole gospel right there. The first kids of the Bible is the gospel. Right there, God's saying, you're going to have to be under the law as long as you're selfish. The law is not for the church. The law is for selfish people. The law is for people that want to take from others, that want to make people serve them. The law is for people that want to control others to better themselves. The law was always meant to protect others. It was never meant to serve God. It was always meant to protect others. Because God loves people, and God wants them to be protected. And so Cain was under the law. Right there, right off the bat. And Abel was under the gospel. So your joy, the joy that Abel had, comes from unconditional love. Your sadness comes from conditional love. If you are sad, if you are fearful, if you are frustrated, if you are angry, if you think life's not fair, if you are a victim, you're a conditional lover. You are seeing people in your own eyes. You are not seeing people the way God sees them. If you see people the way God does, then you're going to have compassion on them. What did Jesus do? Every time he healed someone, he felt compassion and healed them. He wept, and then he raised Lazarus. It was never like, oh, okay, I'm going to raise Lazarus, but you got to do this for me in return. No, he had compassion. It was his unconditional love that bore those miracles. Every time. That is the oil that you guys need in your lamp. So when you look at the law, it's going to produce fear. You know, conditional love produces fear because you're afraid, did I measure up? Did I perform? Am I going to miss out? Am I going to be a foolish virgin? Am I in the church of Laodicea or one of these churches where, yeah, I need to repent? If I'm a conditional lover, I am. If I see people conditionally, absolutely I am. You know, on the contrary, you know, what does grace produce? What does unconditional love produce? Hope, joy. So why does grace produce this? Because you are loved unconditionally by God. There was no work that you had to do. And God has put that same Holy Spirit in you. And so now that Holy Spirit is in you to will and to do. You have to let that Spirit out. That is why the gospel, again, is called the good news. Where does it come from? The Holy Spirit, not from man. So if you unconditionally love someone, do you need a commandment to say you can't hurt them? I've never once needed a law to say I can't hurt my children. I've never needed a law to say you can't steal from them. You can't lie about them. You can't kill them. I've never thought that way. It didn't even enter my mind with my kids. Now, in my flesh, there's other people I've thought those things. But my flesh is conditional. My flesh is selfish. My flesh is all about me, not about you. And God's all about you. So we now know that the unconditional love is the oil in your lamp. And we know that Jesus' miracles, Jesus' teaching, was because he loved us. He loved you. So how do you become selfless? How do you become full of oil? You do it by faith. There's no magic to this. There's no secret. The same way you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior by faith is the same way you become an unconditional lover. He is now in you to will and to do. Believe it. You believe. That's it. I don't have to come to church every Sunday. I don't have to go to the food drive. I don't have to do all these things, be involved in multiple charities. I have to believe it. That's all I have to do. Say it and believe it. So Jim taught many times, you've seen on the board up here, spirit, soul, and body. So your body, we're all looking at it. You know, your soul is made up of emotions or your feelings, how you feel. Many people go by that, especially psychologists. Then you have a mind over your feelings. Your mind tells you your body how to feel. Your feelings are dictated exactly by what you think. What you think is by what you choose. You choose how to think. So when you think and you choose, what do you choose? You choose what you believe in. Every man has been given a measure of faith so he may believe. Every man on this planet, not just Christians. Everyone has ability to believe in something. Everyone has a free will, choose right and wrong. Everyone has a mind. They can process information. So what am I going to choose? Am I going to choose the Word of God? The Word of God is written on every man's heart so he knows right from wrong. It's called a conscience. There's something higher than the Word. It's called unconditional love. It's the Holy Spirit. That unconditional love, you apply that to the Word of God, and you'll read it completely different. It is no longer work, it's a desire. Unconditional love, you have to choose and believe that I am an unconditional lover, and all of a sudden the Word of God takes on a completely different meaning. It is no longer work, it is no longer hard, it is nothing that you have to strive for. You can have it right now. You do not have to go to the marketplace to buy it. There's no place to go to get it other than directly through Christ. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have direct communion through the Holy Spirit to Christ. You have to just believe now. Getting oil in your lamp is an act of faith. It's not a work. You do not have to go anywhere to get it. So, why is this important? I've had many people, good friends of mine, I would say most of my friends are Christians, and we've been in these debates. And they're like, well, if it is the end, it's the end. You know, what are we going to do about it? Nothing we can do. And you're like, oh, well, it's coming. You can't stop it from coming. But, you know, so I'm going to hole up in East Texas. I'm going to hole up in West Texas. I've got my house in Aspen, you know. I'm moving to Montana. You know, the whole world is going to go through this tribulation. We've heard very clearly the church is going to go through this. What did he say to Laodicea? I am testing the whole world, and I rebuke and chasten those I love. And so we're going to go through this. And, you know, first, you don't want to miss out. You know, we call it FOMO, fear of missing out. Called some friends that before. More importantly is if you love others, they're going to need our help. You're going to need their help. If things get bad, and just imagine for a second you live in Ukraine. Just imagine you lived in Syria when they were cutting Christians' heads off and they killed 100,000 Christians. Those are in the last, you know, 7 years. Just imagine you're there. If you live there, the tribulation's now. It's not coming. It's now. I mean, you're seeing missiles coming from the sky. It talks in Revelation about stars falling from the sky. I mean, 40, 50 missiles are coming down every single day, destroying everything that you know, you know, killing your family and friends. So what are they having to do? I mean, the church is being dealt with. The church is being dealt with. And you have to help each other. We're going to need each other. And are we going to be like, okay, the tribulation's here, everything's a mess, I'm only going to help you if you do something in return? Boy, it'll just never work. It won't work, and you will be a foolish virgin, and you will be locked out. You want to go to heaven, but for now, we want to help each other. And you only do that by unconditional love. as Jesus saw those and had compassion, he helped them. He didn't do it for something in return. And so must you. And you don't have to do that as a work. You do it by faith. And that love inside you will change you from one degree of glory to another. And that love, you'll want to. There's a big difference between wanting to do something and having to do something. When you have to do something, you're a slave. When you want to do something, you're a son. And, you know, right now, I want to bless my children. I want to bless my wife. I want to bless my coworkers. I want to bless my friends. I want to bless the church. I don't have to do any of it. I want to. And if I have to do it, it means nothing anyway. So, we now know that your oil is the unconditional love of God. You can tap into that unconditional love anytime you want to. We don't have to worry about the 7 steps, the 3 steps, the 12 steps. It's just simple. I believe that I have been given a new name. What did the church? I'm giving you a new name. I am an unconditional lover. That is my new name. I am an unconditional lover. God's name is I am. I now have a new name that's active. It's not a passive name. It's an active name. I am an unconditional lover. And that's who I am. And I'm going to believe it. I am not going to waffle on that. So, you know, one of the verses that's read quite frequently in the New Testament, especially for people getting married, is Romans 13. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfillment of the law. You guys can find 100 more verses just like this. In fact, if you go home today and you start reading both the Old and the New Testament, and you say, I'm going to read it as an unconditional love letter, that this is who I am, it'll be like, oh my gosh, the word just got bigger. It is as high and as far and as wide as I could ever imagine. So that's what we know. So, you know, why must we be watchful? You know, we don't want to miss out. We don't want our love to grow cold. The church needs us. You need the church. We need each other. We need God. God is with us. He is in us to will and to do. So now that we know that, I want to share 2 dreams that I had, or visions, not dreams. They're 2 visions I had. The first was, I was sitting right here on the first row 25 years ago, maybe a little longer, and I was complaining and griping. I was doing praise and worship. I'm good at complaining and griping, at least my flesh is. And I was going through a tough time at work, which I happen to do frequently. And I was like, God, you know, I'm going through hell right now. I feel like I'm losing my business. I'm losing this. I'm losing that. And God spoke to me, and he said, my son, I will be your father. I will be your mentor. I'll be your teacher. And here's what I have for you. And he opened my eyes, and he showed me the kingdom of heaven. And as far as I could see, as high as I could see, and as wide as I could see, were treasures, gold, silver, everything you could imagine. And I said to myself, Lord, I don't deserve this. And I started crying. I asked Robert after church, what does this mean? He goes, oh, you're going to become rich. And it just troubled me. Like, go through hell, then I get rich. Okay, sounds like some law. Sounds like some works. Didn't make sense to me. The next night, we went to Christmas dinner with my adopted dad. And I didn't really get along with him growing up. And my wife asked me to go outside to get the presents. But we were getting along now. And I had actually had, you know, witnessed to him and brought him to the Lord. And I remember being there at dinner saying, wow, I'm getting along with my adopted dad. Never did before. And I actually love him. Hated him growing up. He was a horrible man. Horrible father. Horrible husband. But I actually loved him now. I really did love him. And I'm like, man, I've got this amazing wife, these amazing kids, amazing pastor. And Wendy kind of interrupts my thought because I'm daydreaming and not paying attention. And she said, well, you go to the car and get these presents. So I go outside and get the presents. And I keep kind of meditating on this thought. And right then, God says to me, and says, my son, this is what I have for you in heaven. And he shows me again all the treasures of heaven. As far as I could see, it's high and it's wide. And all of a sudden, all that gold, silver, everything turned to your faces. None of it was gold. It was you. It was the church. Every piece of gold, all of a sudden, I saw Richard. I saw Henry. I saw Wendy. I saw Michael. I saw Catherine and Mary. Mary hadn't been born yet. I saw Peter. I saw Seal. I saw so many people that, and that's what it was, that my treasure. And so God said, your treasure in heaven is where your heart is. That's what I saw. I didn't see anything else. So fast forward 25 years later, I'm in Paris, and God asked me to speak to the church. And this church is full of, you know, young black men. And there's probably 200 of them. And they all want to hear the American businessman. How do you do business as a Christian? How do you do business as a Christian? And I had no idea what to say to these young men. And my business is up and down all the time. And I have to walk by faith. And God's always been good to me and delivered me through it. But I had a revelation on the way to the church. And I got up there and spoke. And it was a powerful revelation. So all these kids wanted to hear about business. And so first thing I said was, okay, in business, you have to understand economics. And what are economics? What is economy? Well, what's the definition of it? It's the creation, trading, and consumption of goods and services. So people make something or they do something. They're both acts of using their talents, and they create it, they trade it, and then they consume it. So now that's business. Everybody in this church understand that. And I was talking to these young men that wanted to be in business. Now, every businessman needs to have a vision. And God, this is where God spoke to me and said, what's your vision? It starts right here with your eye. How do you see people? Do you see people conditionally? What can you do for me, or what can I do for you? So you young men and women in this church, you have to have a vision. And you'll never have a vision of what to do as a businessman unless you have a vision on how you see people. How do you see people? Do you see them conditionally? What can they do for me? Or what can I do for them? You think about Joseph when he was in prison, Joseph when he was in Egypt. You know, how did he react? You think about Solomon, King Solomon. What did he ask for? You know, all the churches I know say he asked for wisdom. You go back and read it as an unconditional lover, he didn't ask for wisdom. He asked to be able to bless and rule the people rightly. He didn't ask for riches. He didn't ask for wisdom. He asked, those were just tools. They were tactics to bless the people. His heart was, Lord, this responsibility is too great. I need wisdom to be able to bless them. I need wisdom to be able to help them. So it goes back to, are you an unconditional lover? Your vision is you have to see people that way. And when you see people that way, then you have compassion for them. You see them differently. You see where they're hurting. You see where they need instruction. You see what their needs are. When you do that, you start seeing everybody that way. And I start noticing trends. Wow, you know, Peter needs this. Wendy needs this. Jeff needs this. There's a trend. When you start seeing the trends, your vision comes from seeing what people need. And as you do that, then you will line up with the Word of God. And you will get visions of the future. But those visions only come from unconditional love. That wealth that I saw in the storehouse of heaven was not money. You know, the rich church is poor and miserable. The poor church is rich. It was people. How do I see people? If I see them as an unconditional lover, then I will see what they need and I will see exactly what to do. I will notice the trends and I will have a vision in the marketplace. Those are the wise virgins. Those are the wise virgins. The foolish ones are like, what can those people do for me? Hey, give me some of your oil for me. Give me some of this for me. Again, the whole Bible goes back to selfless, selfish. Unconditional love, conditional love. Gospel, law. That's it. The entire Bible. That's it. That's it. So God showed me that to require the wealth of the world, and this is not money, this is relationships. And these relationships we're going to need soon. In fact, most great businessmen couldn't do it without people making them what they are. They just can't. The businessmen that God wants are the ones that are stewards. What did he say to Peter? Feed my sheep. Three times says, do you love me? If you love me, feed my sheep. If you love me, Peter, feed my sheep. Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. Three times he said it. It's very clear when you really understand the heights and widths and depths of his love that no one can understand. When you get this and you say, this is who I am, my new name is an unconditional lover, you will see exactly what to do, because you'll know what people need. You'll know when people are hurting. And that's how you get oil in your lamp. Again, the goal is not to get oil in your lamp. The goal is to love others. What did those people say? Lord, when did I do these things? When did I feed you? When did I give you something to drink? When did I do that? I didn't even know I was doing it. When you're an unconditional lover, you're not thinking about what you get in return. You just do because you want to. And that's the message for the church today, is that tribulation is coming. He was very clear that a big portion of the church does not make it because they are foolish, because they are still under the law. And why are they under the law? Because they are selfish. They are still, it's me. It's not you. The law is only for selfish people, so they don't hurt other people. It's not to do something good to get into heaven. No, it's to protect other people. The law was designed to bless man, not work your way into heaven. God's entire word, beginning to end, is always to love other people, to help other people, not hurt other people. So the law is for the selfish, not for the selfless. So you, again, can become selfless. You can do this by faith. This is how you get oil in your lamp. You will need oil in your lamp for the foolish virgins that don't have oil in their lamp. Can you give them oil? While we still have time, we can give the other virgins oil. We have time to give them oil now. But there's a day coming, it will be too late for them. They need our oil. They need our love. They need our service towards them. They need to hear the good news. And you're going to need each other in this time. So I want to end with this one verse from Jude. And this kind of says it all. But you, beloved, building yourselves up, this is putting oil in your lamp, on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Every verse, when you look at it through unconditional love, you will read it the same way. Every verse. They all say the same thing. They're all pointing to the unconditional love of God. Remember what Jesus said? Love the Father, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all your heart, soul, and strength, and love each other as yourself. And then I think in John it says, love others as I have loved you. Loving them as yourself might be conditional, but loving them as Christ loves you is unconditional. That love is in you. That is your oil. Use your oil wisely. You can go to the parable of the talents. You can go to multiple verses. The parable of the talents, in business, what was their vision? Do they love others? How do they see others? It's not about how much money they make. All that stuff, we learn very clearly. The rich are poor and miserable and wretched. And the poor are the wealthy. It's all about helping each other now. Not because of what you get, not because you have to, because you want to. You want to the point where you would lay down your life for another. And we know the seven churches, that's going to be required of the church. So, the unconditional love of God is the oil in your lamp. Praise God.